Okay, so Jonah chapter 4, who wants to read? Okay, well, we're going to look today, final day together like this, at chapter 4 under the title, The Passion for the Lost. And that's been the theme of really the other two studies that we've been looking at. And it's a theme today, Passion for the Lost. This chapter shows two direct opposite passions for the lost. Jonah is passionate about these lost people that they stay lost. And Yahweh is passionate for these lost people that they be found and brought home. And what this chapter says, and what in fact the whole Bible says from the first page to the last page, is that God loves the lost. That's the theme we've been thinking about. We know that both it's not just a sentimental, we hope so, it's a theological truth that we can understand from Scripture that God loves the lost. And even more than he loves the lost, he wants the lost to be found, and he wants to find them and to bring them to himself. So if you are someone who is concerned for the lost, then you are very close to the heart of God, reflecting the very heart of God, because that's the heart of God, isn't it? From almost page one, Adam and Eve, when they sin and they hide, what do we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9? God comes to look for them. Where are you? No, of course he knows where they are, but they're lost, as it were. Well, they're hiding from him, but he comes to look for them. Don't turn there, but you might remember Ezekiel chapter 16, when it speaks about Israel as like an abandoned child who's been thrown, just a newborn, still in her blood, thrown into the wilderness in a disgusting state. And it says that Yahweh walked by, saw her and said, live. And of course, the pinnacle of God's passion for the lost shown to us is in the description of that the Lord Jesus gives of himself. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man come to seek and to save what was lost. If I can speak like this of the Lord Jesus, like a banner or a title over his head. Here is the one who has come to seek and to save what was lost. And Jesus sums it all of this up, God's attitude. He sums it all up in Luke chapter 15. And if you turn there, you'll see. You probably know the chapter very well. But Luke chapter 15, we see as you look up and down the chapter as I'm speaking, that God loves lost things. God looks for lost things. God rejoices when lost things are found. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. Jesus tells these three stories of three things that are lost and found for many reasons. One reason we want to look at just briefly is in verse 7 and verse 10. So that we can understand the joy in heaven when lost things are found. And of course, the joy in heaven when lost human beings are found and are brought back home. So verse 7 says, I tell you, in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Now, I don't know how Norwegian, and I know we're not all Norwegian, you're different countries, but how Norwegian and others think. I know how British people think, and sometimes we read this and we think, yeah, it's just like preacher talk, you know, just exaggeration. Surely heaven doesn't rejoice over one sinner. Well, it's the Lord Jesus himself saying this. I tell you, in the same way, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner. But it gets even better in verse 10. Because in verse 10 it says, in the same way, I tell you, there's more rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. Well, who is in the presence of the angels of God but God himself? God himself rejoices. Now, I want to be careful. Of course, I want to be careful when speaking about God. But God himself rejoices when lost people are found. And yet, back to Jonah chapter 4, look at Jonah. Look at the contrast. In chapter 3, when the Ninevites repent, what do we read in chapter 3, verse 10? When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he'd threatened. The very next verse. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. The same incident brings two exact opposite reactions. God turns from his anger and has compassion when these people repent. And Jonah turns against them and is furious. For another reason, just recently I've been looking at the parable of the unmerciful servant. That's how we know it in English. You'll know the parable in Matthew chapter 18, where the servant is forgiven millions of pounds, euros, whatever the equivalent is. And he goes out and there's someone who owes him a few pieces and he doesn't forgive him. And as I had to read it and study it for a certain thing I was doing, and it struck me how silly it is, how unbelievable it is that someone forgiven so much would be so petty and small to not forgive. And then it struck me, because I'm a bit slow, that I'm meant to be shocked. It's meant to come across to me as unbelievable. It can't be true, because it's so shocking and unbelievable, isn't it? That's the point of Jesus telling it. Someone who has been forgiven so much should not be willing to forgive so little. That's the point. It's meant to be shocking. You know, you can join the dots. And here we've got Jonah, experienced prophet, been used by God before, we've seen that. Running in full disobedience from God and his will, we've seen that. Even willing to die rather than obey God. He's rescued by God, rescued by the fish, recommissioned and forgiven by God. The word of God comes to him a second time. His word comes with great power to these people. 120,000 people turn. And he's not happy. He's angry. Angry that God would forgive these people. Angry enough to want to die again. I knew you would forgive them. That's why I ran. This is what I said when I was still at home. Still in verse 1. That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. I'm sure you know. That's a theme that goes through the whole of the Old Testament. That description of God, that self-revelation of God. And we find it, first of all, in Exodus chapter 34. You can turn there if you want, but you don't have to. I'm going to read it. Exodus chapter 34, where God is revealing himself and something of himself to Moses. And just as if, speaking carefully, we could have a banner over Jesus. Here is the Son of Man come to seek and save the lost. The same banner over God himself could be that he is a God who is compassionate. Here he is in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, Yahweh, the covenant God, Yahweh, the covenant God, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's the revelation of God, isn't it? I want to know more about God. Think about those verses for a few minutes or hours. That's the very heart of God, isn't it? Slow to anger. He does get angry, but he's slow to anger. Compassionate, gracious, abounding in love, in chesed, in covenant love, steadfast love, committed love. Why is Jonah so passionate about the lost staying lost? I don't really know, if I'm honest. Because they were enemies of his, maybe. Because they're Gentiles, maybe. If I'm honest, I don't really know why he's so passionate that they should not be saved. But I do know he's got no right to be so angry. Verse 5, he goes out of the city and builds a shelter for himself. Maybe he's hoping against hope that God is going to destroy the city and he doesn't want to be in it. Maybe he's hoping against hope that people won't keep up their repentance. I'm only imagining, I don't know. But we do know that he builds a shelter for himself and he sits there, angry, outside. Of course, the irony is that surely Jonah's shelter should have reminded him of the 40 years in the wilderness that Israel had spent because of their sin. You'll know by this time, and even now, Israel was commanded every year to build shelters and live in them for so many days, to remind themselves that even though they might be fixed in the land now, there was a time when they were in the wilderness. And why were they in the wilderness? Because of their sin and disobedience, to go in. So there he is in his shelter outside. Maybe there's an element of that, maybe just in the sovereignty of God, even though he thinks he's building a shelter just against the heat. It's just a reminder that Israel, this wilderness wandering people, because of their sin, and he's the representative of them, to these people of Nineveh, and he's angry that these people have turned in faith to God, when his own people, called by God, have turned so many times away and been brought back, and away again and been brought back. Jonah himself, of course, in his running, was the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, who God in his grace pursued and brought back and welcomed. But he just doesn't seem to be able to see it. To God, these Ninevites were the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Of course, going back to Luke chapter 15, it's very important to note it's not just enjoy the stories, but to look at the point and the intention and the purpose of the stories. That, and you can find that in the first verse. This is a glorious verse. Now, the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. There's so many paradoxes I don't pretend to understand. He is the holy, pure, sinless Son of God, God the Son himself. You would think that sinners, tax collectors, but sinners would be repelled by his holiness. Wouldn't want to be anywhere near him. You would think, in one sense, that his holiness, he wouldn't want to be anywhere near them. But it says that they gather round to listen. They gather round to hear. And he tells them these wonderful stories of how God is a God who loves to find lost things, and when lost things are found, God rejoices. Sinners come to Jesus and he welcomes them, and he teaches them, and he tells them. Israel, the nation, was meant to be the reflection and the representatives of God on the earth to the Gentiles, so that they might be drawn to God through the witness, through the life, through the ministry of Israel. Meant to be a shining light and a beacon. 1 Peter chapter 2, what does it say of us now? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? So that you can just enjoy it? No. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Jesus, the one greater than Jonah, is here. And he's speaking to these people, and he's speaking about how God loves the lost. You'll remember that the story of the prodigal son, the main story of Luke chapter 15, it doesn't end with the son coming back, does it? It ends with this issue of the elder brother. So just to refresh you, Luke chapter 15, verse 25, meanwhile, the older brother, or the older son, sorry, was in the field. And so it goes on. In verse 28, What does it say about the elder brother? He hears all the sound of the partying. Verse 28 of Luke 15. The older brother became angry. Refused to go in. Remind you of anyone? Jonah? He's outside, angry. And the father goes out to him. It says, he refused to go in, so his father went out to him and pleaded with him. So here we have Jonah outside the city, in his shelter, and God, as it were, comes to him and speaks with him. But Jonah's furious, just like the elder son is furious. And for all we know about the elder son, he stayed that way. For all we know about Jonah, he stayed that way. Jonah obviously wrote the book or told someone the story for them to write the book. He's the only source we've got. But Luke 15 and Jonah chapter 4, they end with a statement of the Father in Luke 15 and of God in Jonah chapter 4. Should I not be concerned about this great city? Should we not celebrate because this son of mine who was lost is now found? When we were doing the sketchboard training, I was teaching the people who hadn't done it before a simple one about the prodigal son. And the sort of traditional titles is Everything and Nothing. He had everything, lost it all, and he had nothing. But Frank came up with a wonderful title that I might use in future. He said, I want to put Welcome Home Son. How wonderful would that be? Welcome Home Son. Now, before we go home ourselves, I want to warn you and challenge you. I don't want to upset you, but I don't really care if I upset you because I won't see you again. So what do I care? I'll see you. Yeah, got the internet, that's true. Oh no, I've given my false address on the paper. So the warning, it sort of comes from Jonah chapter 4. It certainly, you know, it certainly seems to work this way. You'll understand what I mean. If you look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 3. Now, O Lord, he says, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. And he says the same thing in verse 8. He wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. So my warning to you is that just like in the life of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, you don't have to turn there, you'll know the story and I'll remind you. 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, remember, Elijah has this great battle with these prophets, 450 prophets of Baal. Prays, the fire comes down, destroys all the sacrifice, the prophets are killed. A great victory. Next chapter, he runs for fear of his life into the wilderness and says, I want to die. Let me die, Lord. Because it's just a fact of our physicality that often after a fire, we're left with ashes. And after the fire of a mission like this and being together like this and in a team that we know where we're going, we're doing great stuff and it's wonderful. We're almost like in the belly of a fish here, aren't we? Like a cocoon away from the real world. But we're going to be vomited out soon. This afternoon, tomorrow. And sometimes after the fire of victory, you sometimes feel like you're left with the ashes. That comes upon you just physically, for some of us, spiritually, for many of us. So it's a warning for you and an encouragement. So if you just turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, we can see what God does for the prophet who's in this condition. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3, Elijah was afraid. I mean, he's just defeated 450 evil prophets. He's just seen God bring a fire down. Here, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. He leaves his servant, verse 4, he went out a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, a bit like Jonah. Sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take away my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under a tree and fell asleep. And look how practically the Lord deals with him. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He turned around and there was food. He ate, drank, and went down and lay down again. Seems to sleep again. The angel comes a second time and touches him. Get up and eat. So he's very physical. He rests. He eats. He drinks. The angel says, verse 7, get up and eat. So verse 8, he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he travelled for 40 days and 40 nights and reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. There's wisdom in that. A mission like this can be tiring in lots of different ways because we've done different things. Just physically, you're sleeping in a different bed. Emotionally, you're dealing with stranger people or people you might find not so easy within the group. Spiritually, we're doing spiritual stuff outside and inside. It's going to cost you. So if you can, of course, some of you are going back to even more demanding situations, but if you can, try to take some rest, try to take some food, but come back to the Lord as well, of course. Not that you're going away from him, but be in the presence of the Lord as well to hear his word to you for what's next. That's the warning and the encouragement. But the challenge is, comes from this Jonah and Luke chapter 15 and the elder brother. When it comes to the story of Jonah and the story of Nineveh and all these lost things and how disobedient Jonah was, it's challenging for us. When we look at the story of the lost things, we, all of us, like to think of ourselves as the thing that got lost. Because the thing that got lost seems to be braver than the boring things that stayed put, doesn't it? So the one sheep that got lost, well, he's brave, isn't he? She's tramping out and making new places. And the 99, well, they're the boring church people who just stay put and don't do anything. And of course, maybe I'm a little bit special because the shepherd comes and finds me. The others didn't need to be found. The one coin that gets lost, the nine, well, they stay with the woman, but the one gets lost and it goes on adventures, as it were, and the woman really makes a big effort to find it. The one son that gets lost, of course, the father really loves that son. He's looking out every day, runs to meet him. Yeah, maybe that's a bit of me. I'm a bit of a rebel. We like to think of ourselves like that, and theologically we'd be right. We are the lost, or were the lost, but we've been found. But there's another reason why Jesus is telling these stories as well. Back to Luke chapter 15. There's another reason why Jesus is telling these stories. Verse 1, it says that the sinners and the tax collectors were there to listen. Verse 2, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law were listening as well. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are spoken to as well. They're not very happy with Jesus. This rabbi has come and he's eating with sinful people, and they're lost to the religion, they're lost to God, they're unclean Jewish people, and maybe some Gentiles, maybe women even listening to teaching that's not allowed, and maybe Romans and so on. This is a scandal, giving the word of God to these people. But they're... Jesus wants to help them see that they can be like this elder brother. They've been faithful, these Pharisees would think. They've been faithful to God. We've been slaving away like the elder brother, as he says, I've been slaving away in the field, verse 29. These Pharisees have been slaving away, keeping the law. And yet these people who've not even tried are welcomed by Jesus. How does that work? So the challenge I want to give to you and offer you is that if you're not careful, you can become like the elder brother. You won't believe you can. And in the next few days or weeks or months or years, you won't. But every single elder brother, I imagine, would have thought, well, I'm never going to be like that. Jesus gives the warning. It's a good warning. I understand it. How can anyone get like that? Well, because people do get like that. The elder son, suddenly, even though he lives with the father, he's not like the father. That's the irony, isn't it? He says, all these years I've stayed with you. I've slaved for you. He might have been in the presence of the father all of the time, but he's nothing like the father. And that's a challenge and a warning for us in our faith. It might or may not be relevant for you right now. That's okay. It doesn't have to be relevant for you right now. But somehow store it. Think about it. Because these Pharisees, in their desire to live for God, and they were honourable in that, in their desire to live for God, they miss out on living with God. So the elder son is out there in the field slaving away for the father. When the father says, come in and eat, he says, no, I don't want anything to do with it. So the warning for us is, are we in danger of becoming like the elder brother, like Jonah? Of course we're not. Well, of course we're not right now. But if we live for many months and years, if the Lord spares us or he doesn't return, we have to be careful. If you don't keep coming back to him, feeding from his grace and his love and his kindness, you'll drift away and become hard and hardened. That's just a fact. Jonah was a prophet of the living God, but he didn't have the same desires as the living God. How does that work? The elder brother lived with the father, stayed with the father, but he was nothing like the father. How could that be? We need to keep coming back, open ourselves to the word, open ourselves to the spirit, open ourselves to the voice of Jesus, so that we avoid becoming like these two. The brother who was on the outside, the younger one, is on the inside, in the house, eating and drinking with the father. And the brother who was on the inside, in inverted commas, because he stayed with the father, is now on the outside. He doesn't know the father, and the father's, he's not like him. If you want to be more like our father, you've got to love the lost. You want to be more like Jesus? You've got to go and look for the lost. You want to be more like the Spirit, you've got to be loving and patient with the lost. Of course, you probably know that given the culture, we're not told it in the scripture, but given the culture, the irony is that it was the duty of the elder brother in this type of situation to leave the house and go and find the younger brother. That would have been the responsibility of the elder brother. Not to stay with the father, but to go out looking for the younger. But this elder brother stayed put. He may not have run the other way like Jonah, but he didn't run the right way looking for the younger brother. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that Jesus is our elder brother, who left everything to come and to seek and to save that which was lost. In the end, we don't know what happened to Jonah. He's just left with the question, God's question to him. We don't know what happened to the elder son. Was he left out in the open field? But we are left with the sound of salvation from the city. 120,000 people knowing now salvation. we're left with the sound of the celebration from the house in the background, and we're left with the words of God himself. Should I not be concerned about this great city? Shouldn't we be joyful and rejoice and eat and fart and drink, because the son that was lost is found, dead is alive? We had to be glad. We had to celebrate. So be careful with yourself over the next few days. Rest. Restore yourself. Not apart from God, of course, but under him. Be careful with yourself over the next few weeks and months. Keep yourself in the love of the Lord. And keep your love for the lost. And keep your zeal for bringing the two together. Bringing evangelism and prayer together. I was watching yesterday. I don't know your son's name, Kenneth. Mikael, oh yeah. So I was just, I don't know what I was doing, but I was watching him. And it was wonderful. He's walking around with his tracks and going up to anyone and everyone, just giving them, pulling people's coats and these coins. And it was wonderful. And there was one time, I don't know if it was an imam, he looked very official. He had quite flowing robes and the hat and the beard. And he went up to him and the man, he tripped up over him and he looked down. Like that. And he wasn't very kind to him. He went, or something. No. So then I looked at Ken and I saw his face smiling, beaming with love and pride. Now, there's Mikael doing it all wrong. You know what I mean. He's not being subtle. He's not being careful. He's not thinking. He's just giving it out. You want to know about you? And there's his father loving what he's doing. That's just what's happening to us, isn't it? We're mucking it up. We're getting it wrong. We're trying to be subtle and clever and, oh, yes, very sophisticated. Yeah, we're getting it wrong. But the Father is looking upon us with love and smile. That's the glory of what we're about. We're going to listen to a song. It's like a song that's not so much a worship song, although if you know it or whatever, you can sing. Please feel free to. But it's more a sort of a meditation, devotion, or whatever. It's 9 minutes long. I'm sorry about that. If you want to nod off to sleep while it's on, you can. You probably won't. It's a nice song. I won't speak much more about it. It's just a song that's a prayer, that's a worship, or whatever. Hang on. Sorry, Fred. Sure, you want to take the question just to me?
Yeah.
Okay, sure, absolutely. Okay. I mean, no, do you want to ask it now in front of everyone, or do you want just...
No, now.
Okay.
Can I?
Sure, of course.
Story of Jonah. I can speak for myself. I've had some of those bad attitudes, or sins, if you want to call them. I would like to hear what sins Jonah should have repented of.
Uh-huh.
It seems like there's a few, but it's hard to put the finger on.
Okay, so the question is for the recording is, what sin should Jonah have, or sins, plural, should Jonah have repented of? Well, okay, it's always good when you don't know the answer to put it back to the question. Now, what do you think? What do you think?
I actually thought he could have been jealous of God's goodness.
I think so.
Plus a whole mess of others.
I think he didn't understand God's goodness. It depends what you mean by jealous. For me, jealous means I would like to have that.
Yeah.
I don't really, I don't know, but I don't think that he wanted to have God's goodness. I just think he wanted to guard it for Israel. He didn't want others to have it. I think so. I think he should have repented from just disobeying God. That would have been a thing to do. I think he, like we've seen, he could have repented from not being like the God he served. I'm just conscious of time as well. I don't want to cut the question because there's another question here, but this is a 9 minute thing.
No, just a comment. Maybe his hatred for his enemies. I know in the Old Testament, well, things may have been difficult for the people of Israel, but we know that Jesus said you should love your enemies.
Yeah.
So maybe he failed in that regard.
Yeah. So just again for the recording, or someone said that it was... maybe he he should have repented of his hatred for his enemies. It's hard to judge Israel with the teaching of Jesus, isn't it? Because it says 1,000 years between, or a couple thousand, but equally, they were meant to be a light to the nations. They were meant to be all these things, and so he was without excuse, I think.